Don't you love church? Huh? Yeah, me too. So we just take care of what we need to take care of. So everything's good. What I appreciate is that we've got a lot of people working, doing a lot of things. And I just appreciate the flexibility. One of my favorite sayings is, blessed are the flexible, they don't get bent out of shape. So that's what we're trying to do. So praise the Lord. So it's good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to get into the Word. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. And thank you for the victory that you have given to us. Thank you that Satan really is defeated, and that we can really walk in your victory. And right now, we bind the enemy from trying to steal the Word. We open our hearts very intentionally to be able to hear your voice and to receive from your Word. So, Father, speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I just love this time of year. Y'all have heard me say it over and over again. It was during this season, actually it's been 45 years ago now, that the Lord really fundamentally dealt with me in June of when I graduated. He just began to speak to me. And through a process over the next 6 months, just begin to deliver me from a lot of things. Out of curiosity, I started reading the Bible. Read through the New Testament a couple of times during that time frame. I'm a freshman in college, a high school graduate, ending freshman and first semester freshman in college during this time. Living very wickedly, very ungodly. But the Lord was dealing with me and speaking to my heart and I'm so thankful for that. He dealt very gently with me. And I appreciate that. But it was during this time of year that I had a radical encounter with Jesus. And I'm just so grateful and appreciate all that he's done. And subsequent to that, I just like Christmas. I just love telling people Merry Christmas. And you just can walk up to people and they're all busy and all distracted. And sometimes you can just speak to them and say Merry Christmas, and they just sort of light up, and they just pause a little bit. And I don't know that I've ever been rebuked for it. Don't know that that won't happen. But if it does, I'll just pray for them, because I'm just gonna not let anybody steal my joy. And I'm not going to let circumstances steal my joy. And so that's easy to say. But if we reflect on what he has done and what this time means, and that our name's written in heaven. I mean, you know, that's just a point of celebration, and we can always celebrate. And I just am grateful for that. One of the things about Christmas is that he is wonderful. He really is. There's aspects of his character, aspects of his nature that we can't yet fathom, but it's magnificent, that we can't fully figure out, but I'm okay with that because I don't have to have it all figured out. I've learned that a long time ago. If I did, nobody's got it all figured out. But there is a mystery. There's a wonder. And one of the greatest mysteries of Christmas to me that doesn't disturb me, it delights me, is how God could be man and God at the same time. It's just wonderful. To think. Now, I understand and think with me as we look at this and as we talk about it. Somebody said I was stuck up here today, but I'm not. But think about it. I mean, he became a man, God, the Creator, who is absolutely timeless. Eternity blows my mind. I mean, I can even think from a starting point and figure out a little bit of eternity, but for me to go backwards, you know, before I was, you know, it just that whole concept of that God is timeless, he's eternal, he knows everything. You know, one of the points that Terry and I were talking about earlier, you know, I'll bring it out. Sometimes we see him through our eyes and forget that he knows it all. I mean, he's got all of it. and that he can do be everywhere at the same time and speak to everybody's heart and hear all of those prayers, whether it's Yankee or whether it's Beaver Dam or whether it's whatever of the hundreds of languages that they are that exist in the world and the various dialects. He can hear all of us and minister. It's amazing to me. It's mind-boggling. But it's wonderful. And I appreciate it. And I this time of year just gets me to thinking like this and excites me. It just does. And the fact that he could come as God and open himself up to humanity with all of our weaknesses, all of our frailties, fully human, yet sinless. See, that's the key. Fully human, yet sinless. To take our sin so that we could have his divine nature as part of our life. I'm telling you, that story, that whole idea, that whole incarnation, the fact that he had to be incarnated in order for us to be set free is just the greatest plan that I've ever seen. And the devil certainly misunderstood it, or he'd have never killed him. But the devil misunderstood it. And God understanding Satan, even though he had created him as an anointed cherub, and that Satan chose to rebel, and he created Adam as a sinless human, and Adam chose to rebel, and he created Willard, and not as a sinless human, but Willard chose to rebel. And yet, in Adam's case, and in our case, and in humanity's case, he gives us the ability to be set free from our sin, set free from our rebellion. And this mystery is wonderful to me. So join me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 16. And think about the incarnation and his humanity. I entitled this message, The Mystery of Godliness. There's two aspects to it. One, Son of Man. Next week, by the grace of God, we'll look at Son of God. And in today's sermon, you're going to see that those two phrases, Son of God and Son of Man, occur frequently together in Scripture because he's both at the same time. And that's just a wonderful thing. Look at it with me. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And that's another scriptural understatement. The mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. So you've got a quick, very quick synopsis of this mystery of godliness. Now, hey, I'm not at all. There's several references in Scripture to things that are mysterious, that are mysteries that have now been revealed. And to a degree, there's been a lot of light shed on this mystery of godliness. But look at what it is. In its summary form, he took on a human body. That is mind-boggling. That God would reside in flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. Not only did Christ's incarnation fulfill hundreds of Old Testament scriptures that the Spirit of God moved on men to prophesy and to tell about and to claim that he would come as Messiah, he was vindicated. He fulfilled every single one of those prophetic scriptures. Now, there are some scriptures of his second coming that are yet to be fulfilled. But I want to tell you another piece of good news this morning. Just as surely as every one of those prophetic scriptures about his incarnation and his humanity and his first coming, the second coming prophetic scriptures are going to be equally fulfilled. And we're going to see him. And we're going to walk with him. And we're going to live with him forever and ever. And I can't even think in those terms. But I will tell you something that fires me up. Thank God He was vindicated by the Spirit. The Spirit of God came on him, and John saw it. John the Baptist saw it in bodily form. And that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead indwells us. And He will quicken, according to the Word of God, He will give life to our mortal bodies by that same Spirit. He was preached among the nations, seen by angels. Not only at His birth did they make the proclamation, but the angels ministered to Him. The angels came to Him in the desert. He heard the voice of God spoke on at least three occasions where some humans heard it and some just thought it thunder. He's preached among the nations. That's where we are now. We're still preaching. Still with the international missions offering. Still with our support of other missions that may not even be Baptist missionaries. Terry and I support some missionaries that are not Baptist. We support some missionaries that are Baptist. And we give to the Lottie Moon and we support missionaries. And this word needs to be preached among the nations. And he was believed on in the world. You're a testimony of that belief. This is a primarily group of believers right here. We believe in him. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that he died for our sins. We believe that he lives on the inside of us and has caused us to be born again. And he was taken up into glory. But that whole mystery, that incarnation, the fact that he could come as a son of man. You say, well, wait a minute, Willard. Joseph was not his daddy. You're right. But he was born of a woman. And that's mankind. So he was definitely. And he referred to himself very frequently. I didn't even use all the scriptures. I'm just picked a small smattering of those. But if you run a reference on son of man in the New Testament, it was mostly Jesus referring to himself as son of man. So let's look at a few of those passages. Before we get there, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Again, we're talking about the mystery of godliness. We're talking about the incarnation. We're talking about how he could be at the same time both God and man. In Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 14, it said, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Now that's part of the plan of our redemption. And we've referenced that. I've talked about it. I love to talk about how smart that plan was. I've referenced it today. I referenced it last week. How that he set the devil up. And that he destroyed him who holds the power of death. And verse 15, and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. See, we need to understand that O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That we've got victory over death through Christ Jesus. And what most of us have feared for years are certainly misunderstood. And I don't claim at all to have an understanding of it. We recognize it. It's an enemy. We need to resist it. We need to fight it. But God uses our enemy to usher us into his presence. Praise his name and give glory to him for his power. He said, surely it's not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. There's a passage that says he's not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed. He was glad to become human. Made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Not in the order of Aaron under the law, but in the order of Melchizedek, who was timeless, who had no beginning, who had no ending. That's the order of his priesthood, and that's the order of our priesthood, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Terry and I were talking about this earlier today, and she just mentioned that the Lord had sort of nudged a revelation to her. said for years she thought, and there's some truth to this, but she had thought that, you know, God became a man so that he could identify with us. Well, that's ridiculous. He created us. Don't you think he knows us? Don't you think he can identify with us? He didn't have to become man to understand us. He became man so that we could understand him. And that's something that Terry said. She said, you know, it's like a little switch got flipped in her brain. I don't know if it was through a Rick Warren book about Christmas, and she saw that he became man so that we could understand him. Knowing that he suffered, knowing that every sin, there's not a single sin, that there's not a single temptation that you have not personally encountered that he did not encounter and overcome. See, that's what's so good. That's what's so great about it. See, it's not me that has the strength, but Christ in me has the strength. It's not me that can be victorious, but Christ in me who is victorious. Therefore, I am victorious. And so we can, again, it's just, man, I love this stuff. And so you just see that he became man so that we could understand his deity, not so that he could understand our humanity. He created us. He understands our humanity. He made us human. And so I'm telling you, this is just it's just good stuff. He referred to himself frequently, often, as the Son of Man. One of the places that I chose, just one of the passages, is John 5. About three verses here, 25 through 27. He said, I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. He refers to himself in this passage as the Son of God. And those who hear the voice, those who are dead and hear the voice of the Son of God will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted to the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to judge because he's the Son of Man. So you'll see frequently here that this whole idea of the Son of God and the Son of Man is going to be mentioned in the same passage. And this is Jesus that's talking here. He said that if you hear the voice of the Son of God, you'll live. But that the authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. The righteous judge. See, the devil could have challenged possibly in a legal court and say, wait a minute, you don't know their humanity. You don't understand what they go through. He can't say that. Because God became a man. And the judgment that was due us, the judgment that Burris White deserved, the judgment that Anthony Hammond deserves, he said, I'm taking it. I'm taking Anthony's sin. I'm taking Burris's sin. I'm taking Willard's sin. I'm taking Terry's sin. I'm taking, Linda's sin. And he can do that because as a human, he overcame every single thing that we have succumbed to. And he's forgiven us sin. He has the right to judge, and his judgment is pardoned. It's not guilty. I'm guilty. I'm pardoned. Pardon. That's his judgment. He looked at Ronald and said, I forgive you. And he told Ronald that if you confess your sin, that I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all. He didn't say part of it. He said, I'm going to let you slide, for I'm going to forgive what you've done in the past, and from now on you're on your own. None of that. That I'm going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Wow. And so because he's the Son of Man, He has the right to execute that judgment, and he's pardoned. And there's no better news. There's no better news than we can receive a pardon for our sin. That we can receive a pardon. In Philippians, he talks about it. We're going to return to this scripture on two levels. Next week, I'm going to read the second part of this scripture, but I want you to see part of his divinity and humanity and see how it shifts next week. But in Philippians 2, turn with me there. Pick it up in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now that's a mouthful. We need to have a Christ-like attitude. The King James says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to be mindful of him and his attitude. We need to be mindful of how he conducts himself. We need to be mindful of how he does things. And we should have his attitude. Who being in very nature God. You can see here, y'all have heard me say it before. In this passage, you'll see him seven steps down to a death on the cross. And in next week's passage, we'll bring it back up seven times to the name above all names. And so I want you to see this. He said, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't have to hang on to his divinity. He is God. He can't not be God. You say, well, how can he be human and how can he be fully human and fully God? I don't know. He's God. I can't give you a better answer than that. It's a mystery. But what a wonderful mystery it is. And he did not regard equality with God something that he had to hold on to. He did not have to hang on to his divinity. But he willingly suspended his divinity for a season. I'm telling you, I believe he was fully human when he came out of his mother's womb. Now, he didn't lose his divinity. But he suspended lots of things. And the Lord had to protect him. Had to tell Joseph in a dream. An angel had to say, hey, get him out of here. They're fixing to kill him. Or they're fixing to try to kill him. But look at this attitude. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness, he became a man. Being found in appearance as a man. Not always what you see. He sure looked fully human, and he is. He was also fully God. He humbled himself. Became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And it's written in the Old Testament law, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. He became not just a man, but a cursed man. So that he took our curse and is able to give us his pardon. What a beautiful mystery. What a beautiful word. And then there's some other places where he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Matthew 9 is a very interesting passage. Let me just set it up for you. I'll read a couple of passages here for the sake of time. He came out of his boat, came to his own town, saw a man paralyzed laying on a mat. He looked at him and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. He didn't heal him. He said, your sins are forgiven. Boy, that lit up the Pharisees. They said, man, who is this dude? What is he doing? He's blaspheming. How can he forgive sins? Well, knowing their thoughts, the scripture says, he looked up at him and he said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier to say? This is verse 5. Look at it. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Or to say, get up and walk. But so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, take up your mat and go home. And y'all know the rest of that story. He got up.
He walked on. Pharisees didn't like it. They couldn't understand it. Said he's blaspheming. Might have been on the Sabbath. You know, all of, but he got up and walked on.
But he's the Son of Man. He can do that. He can forgive. He can forgive sins because he's sinless. He can forgive sins because he's overcome every single temptation that has ever beset us and has caused us to be victorious. In Matthew 18, he was talking about don't offend the little ones. And in verse 10, he said, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. For the Son of Man came to save what's lost." So again, in his humanity, we can then recognize and be allowed to see him in his divinity. Another passage I want us to look at, and then I'll shortly close. Matthew 16. I'm going to resist the temptation to preach this whole thing, but I want you to recognize this. Look at his exchange with Peter in Peter's confession. This is a powerful passage. In Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" So he refers to himself as the Son of Man. He said, "Who do people say I am?" The Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." But I love this quote here. "What about you?" Well, that's a question every one of us need to understand. What about you? What's your relationship? What is your honest, true relationship with Him? Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." So again, you see this Son of Man and Son of God being mentioned here. Being mentioned together. He's both Son of Man and Son of God. And Peter, because of Christ's humanity, was able to recognize Him as the living Son of God. Have you recognized Him as the living Son of God? Now, I'm so glad He came. I'm so glad He is both. In Isaiah 7:14, this is on a lot of Christmas cards. "But therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child." In one sense, He's not a man child, but He is a child of mankind. In another sense, He's fully man, but yet without sin. Because the bloodline comes from the Father. And there was no sin in His Father. Now, there's sin in all of our daddies. No sin in His. Said, "The virgin will be with child." Again, we're talking about the importance of His conception. "And will give birth to a son. Son of Man. Son of God. And we'll call Him Emmanuel." Call Him Emmanuel. God with us. Able for us to be able to relate to because He's been through everything and overcome anything that we would want to do. You know, I found it striking again. You know, the musical selection today, it's gotten to be where it almost happens to me about once a week. We sang this morning, one of the songs we sing is part of what I'm preaching today. Listen to the words, some of the lyric of "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity. Incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. God with us. He went on, this lyric, I love this song. Hail to heaven-born Prince of Peace. Heaven-born, yet in the manger in Bethlehem. Hail to Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings. Risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Father, help us as we are in this Christmas season to see Your glory, to behold Your plan, to be able to wrap our brains around and what we can't just be so excited about. That there is a mysterious element to You. We'll never fully figure You out. But God, thank You for reaching down to us and for becoming human that we might be able to find You and that Your Spirit might live in us and that You can exercise Your judgment of pardon. Thank You. Now, Father, it's our heart that we see those that we love also pardoned. And we know we can't pardon them, but You can. Draw them. Let us present the Word of God to those that we're praying for. Let us present the Word of God. Let us live it. Live through us, Lord Jesus, even as the Father and the Holy Spirit lived through You when You walked this earth. And we just bless You. Now, Father, now, let us make sure that for eternity it's settled in our heart that You're in us, that You are Christ in us, that is the hope of glory, that You are with us, that You are Emmanuel. So I pray right now that if there's a soul here that doesn't absolutely know, I mean 100%, not wish, not hope, does not absolutely know that their name's written in heaven and that if You came right this minute that we would all be together with You. Let them open their heart. Let them open their heart. The question, Lord, that You asked Your disciples, what about You? Who do You say I am? And give us the revelation that we can see the Son of Man as the Son of the living God. And that through receiving You, our sins are forgiven. The revelation of who You are is in us. And that You live in us and through us. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if You would. Is there one here, anybody? You know, just because you come to church does not mean you're a Christian. You can sleep in the garage, but you're not a car. Is there a soul here that you've got any doubt? If there is any doubt, or if you know you're not walking with Him, repent. Make up your mind that you're going to turn around and ask Him to come into your heart and He'll give you the strength to walk it out. You say, well, I've tried before, I can't do it. No, you can't. You've got to walk it out and let Him come into you because that's the only way you'll walk it out. Trust Him. Trust Him as Savior. Is there one here that you'd say to me today, Willard, I want to settle it once and for all. Because if you are, I want to pray with you. Raise your hand and let me pray with you now, publicly. Admit you're a sinner. Ask Him to forgive you and to cleanse you and receive Him as Lord. Anybody? All right, look at me. Merry Christmas. I'm telling you, as we get ready for our invitational hymn, and we're going to have it. What is it? I want to open the doors of the church. I'm telling you, if I was not a part, and I mean a committed part, of a body of believers, I would find, now I'd be looking, and I'd make sure that it was God, and I'd make sure this is where He wanted me, because if He don't want you here, I don't want you here. And I mean that with all respect. But if I was not a part and a member of a Bible-believing church, I wouldn't quit till I found me one, and then I'd join it as soon as the Lord would release me to. So today, I want to open the doors of the church. And if you are not a member and you are part of, now hear me well, joining this church ain't going to save you. I don't want you to join this church if you ain't already saved. Because you're already a part of His church. But I'm telling you, if this is where you feel like God has put you to plant you, and for you to let's grow together and serve this community as an extension of His body, just one, plenty of great churches around you. But if this is the one that God's put on your heart to be a part of, the church doors are open. And I want to extend the hand of fellowship to anybody that is willing to come. Tell me you're born again and that God's put it in your heart to be a member of this church. So as we stand, that's my invitation today. The church doors are open. Stand as we sing. Three who?